My name is Rod Smith, but I feel a little bit like Peter stepping out of the boat, so I desire your prayers tonight. I'd like to write the subject on the board. I've written up the board, train approaching. I'm thankful tonight that we have another opportunity to make our calling and election sure. Because in the end, there's just going to be one thing that matters. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, when all is said and done, this is what it's all about. The conclusion of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole complete duty of man. For He shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so I want to make it matter tonight. And not only do I want to make it matter, but I want to get it right. I don't want to just put my heart into it, but do it wrong. I want to do it right. This is still true. Every year that we come back to Monarch, we are going to die. Every one of us. But I don't know when. It's not, that isn't given to me. I am going to meet God. But how? How are you going to meet God tonight? We will live in eternity. But where? We have something to say about that. You have everything to say about that. But you don't have anything to say about the fact that you will die, you will meet God, and you will live in eternity. Over the years, on numerous occasions, I've stood in Atlanta, Georgia. They have an underground train. It's called the MARTA. And there have been many times that I've stood there waiting for the train, and before you see the train, an announcement comes over the speaker, maybe you've heard it. And it says something like this: train approaching. Stand clear of the edge. Train approaching. Stand clear of the edge. And what they don't say is, beware, there's this big piece of steel coming that's bigger than you are. And if it hits you, you will probably never have occasion to hear the warning again that a train is approaching. If you choose to become intimate with the train, you won't hear that warning anymore. But implicit with the announcement is that with a sense of urgency, you need to make good decisions. Because regardless of whether you want the train to come tonight or not, regardless of what you are doing with your time, regardless of where your attention is at that time, there is a train that is approaching. And it is then up to me whether or not I am overcome by it and end up in pieces, or whether I am picked up in peace. And tonight, I want to be picked up in peace. I want to hear those words, "Well done. Thou good and faithful servant, thou into the joy of the Lord." We are so privileged tonight to be acquainted with the hope of the gospel. It has affected my life positively in so many ways. And tonight, I don't want to gain ground only to lose it. I don't want to become more pure only to become contaminated and less pure. I don't want to become more full, only to become less empty. I don't want to draw near to God, only to lose oil and fall away from God and be found empty. I'm not interested in that. I have often been struck, and I've shared this with our home congregation, that I've been drawn to, and sometimes I'll use the word captivated. I don't think that's too strong of a word. I've been captivated by beautiful, often large, magnificent dwelling places, estates. Sometimes they had beautiful fences and structures to hold up the fence. And you can tell that there was a lot of time and effort and expense given into this dwelling place. Beautiful. And I'm often captivated by that. But now they're vacant. And they're empty. And the windows are broken. And it's deteriorated. And the foundation looks unstable. And it's dark. And there's no utility except perhaps to house unwanted guests. That's what I'm drawn to. That's what draws me. That's what captures my attention. When I see places that at one time were beautiful. Have you ever seen them? Have you ever driven down the road and you've seen it, you see this place and there's no cars there. And it's maybe a grand two-story place, but there's windows broken and no one's home and it's overgrown and the fence has fallen down and it captivates me. And I wonder, how did that happen? How did this come to pass? What it used to be, what it could be, and what it now is. Have you seen them? Perhaps you've been in a place before that was grand and all of a sudden a door opened and you looked in and maybe there was just a room. Maybe you've been in one of those houses before. And you look at the room and you look at the rest of the place and you think, this doesn't fit. What happened? Why does this room look like this? When it could look like the rest of this, something is happening. And I feel like that those examples, those situations that we see in life, they call out to be learned from. They call out to be heard. Because tonight, we're going to die and we're going to meet God. And I don't want to meet God empty. I don't want to meet God having had the opportunity to be a child of God, only to get to the place where I have lost that which the Lord was so good to give me. I'd like to notice in the 24th chapter of Proverbs a situation that was much like what I just described. In the 30th verse, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it well. And I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. To sleep, so shall thy poverty come, as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And when I read this, I think about a lot of things, but I suppose that one of my first reactions to this is that it's a sad and all too familiar accounting of way too many souls. Yeah. and it's avoidable and it's preventable. It did not have to be this way. I am not interested tonight in being slothful. I'm not interested in being void of understanding. I'm not interested tonight in little by little allowing that which God has given to me to let it slowly drain out and leave me a vacant shell, perhaps with only a form, a reminder of what maybe, possibly, potentially could have used to have been. But now there's no life, no light, nothing but unwanted inhabitants and influences. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He's using a field and a vineyard to illustrate the picture of the story of a man's life and describing the state of his heart and his thoughts and some actions and some consequences that took place. And the writer got right to the point of who he was talking about. And he said the person he was describing was slothful. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever be described as slothful. There's something about that word that it's an ugly word. It's kind of a yucky word. Who wants to be slothful? And we would probably all be quick tonight to say, I'm not slothful. That's not me. That's a word that doesn't describe me. But listen to the definition. Disinclined to work or exert. A state of idleness or sleepiness. And think in terms of spiritual things tonight. No sense of urgency. Apt to procrastinate and take the easier way out. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Tomorrow will be okay. This situation is just a little thing. There's one more. Accepting of less than adequate conditions. Slothful. Accepting of less than adequate conditions that you know is less than adequate and that you can do something about. Slothful. Void of understanding, it said. This is talking about somebody that was void of understanding, and it was a condition of choice. It was not because there was not a capacity to better understand. It was because there was a lack of understanding because of slothfulness. It was because of a willful decision to exert, to be diligent, to understand what it was that God wanted from us in life. And because of that, there was a void of light, of truth, of understanding when it could have been ours to have. And there are consequences, folks. There are consequences to being in a place void of understanding, both spiritually and temporally. When we choose to not apply ourselves to learn and to understand and to be diligent, there are consequences that we face. Yes. Have you ever heard somebody say after a very damaging situation happened, event happened, a very damaging event happens. Have you ever heard someone say before, well, I didn't know. I didn't hear. Well, I didn't see it coming. Almost as if that excused the consequence. I worked in a manufacturing environment, and you know what? It doesn't matter what the people thought that might have lost a limb or had a life-altering event. They could have all the excuses in the world, but in the end, they're without a limb. In the end, they got to go through the rest of their life in a bad state, whatever they say. And yet, sometimes, we can be in the place where we say, well, I didn't know. Well, I didn't see it coming. I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear the train. I didn't hear the train. But you were walking down railroad tracks. And your reason is you didn't hear the train. But you were on railroad tracks. Railroad tracks were not designed to be a pedestrian walkway of peace. That's not why railroad tracks are there. Railroad tracks are for trains to go across. They're not for people to walk on. I've walked on railroad tracks. And there was also a man killed on the railroad tracks right behind the plant that I worked. Because presumably he didn't hear it coming. You can look it up. There's reasons why people don't hear trains coming. And then their lives are taken away. And they can say all they want. Well, I didn't hear it coming. But your life is gone now. And you were on a railroad track. You were supposed to be over on the sidewalk. And there's something about railroad tracks, if you've ever walked on them. They just go. There's this comforting consistency about them. And I don't know what it is, a promise of they take you somewhere. And there's a peace. It just feels like you can just get away from everything. You can just walk on the railroad tracks. And it's just quiet and peaceful. And everything should be okay, even though we know there are railroad tracks. But did you know that the ties are not spaced to walk on? The ties are spaced for trains to go over. And they're irregular. And sometimes there's less ties, and sometimes there's more ties. And sometimes things live underneath tracks, especially in the South, that you probably don't want to encounter. But it looks so peaceful. And then people say, but I didn't know. When we should have known. When it was ours to know, yet left vulnerable because we are disinclined to open our mind and to open our heart to the truth that perhaps God wants to reveal to you and to me. And because we want so bad to walk the tracks, because that's what we have in our mind to do, we are disinclined to change, disinclined to adopt alternative action. We should be okay. We should be okay. Until we aren't. There's always reasons not to do the right thing. Isn't there? Always reasons to do what's wrong. Good reasons sometimes, we think, to do what's wrong. Folks, let other people have the reasons. You do the right thing. You do what's right. There is a cause greater than you. There are people that are depending on you doing the right thing, regardless of your reasons. It might be convenient for us to say, nobody follow me. Don't you get on the railroad tracks. This is my life. You do your thing. Don't follow me. That's not how it works. People follow you. You have an influence. People are watching your life. Do what's right. Make the right decision every time. It's not, your life is not all about you. As difficult as that is sometimes to embrace. And so we live life. And our first thought often is, well, what do I want? What works best for me? And the world gives you all kinds of reasons to do exactly what's wrong for you, as well as everybody else. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Do you think that happened overnight? Do you think one day it was a beautiful, grand place, and then all of a sudden the next day you drove by to work, and you're like, what happened to that place? Look what happened. Jesus is the only one. He told the fig tree to wither, and that happened pretty quick. But in our lives, most of the time, that's not how it happened. It didn't happen overnight. Thorns and nettles then had begun to take over little by little, started to grow in, and what once were manageable items, what was once something that you could have done something about easily without too much harm, without disrupting too much, you allowed it to begin to wrap itself around your life and inside the activities that you do and your mind and your heart and your body And no longer is it easy, something that's without pain to remove. They can become thorny and sharp items. Hurts, bitterness. Absence of spiritual power. Empty relationships versus full relationships. Marriage relationships. Relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. When the Lord begins to deal with your heart on some of these things, conviction is your friend. Embrace conviction. Conviction is not something to be feared. Conviction is not there to cause you to feel like you're a bad person. You bad person. We're just going to let you know how bad you are and send you on your way. Listen tonight. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is the best friend that you can have. Ask for it. Seek conviction. It's good to be convicted. It's good to feel the Lord touch places in your life and cause you to have a conscience that is pricked. Embrace it. Don't let it go away. It's an opportunity that God has given you that may not come by tomorrow. Tonight, to the church, to conscientious ones, there's another item. We can be drawn in to worshiping a religious movement. And it can start to wrap its tentacles around us. We can get to the place where we are more concerned about pleasing our brothers and sisters than we are pleasing God. We can get to the place where we worship the doctrines that we hold more than we worship God. Let me say, how can that be? How could you possibly follow a doctrine that's right, that God is happy with, and yet at the same time have it be considered a thorn and a nettle that has taken you over? It's because if we're not very careful, the enemy uses these types of things on people that maybe at one time their earnest desire was to serve God. And they were conscientious and they wanted to do right. And they gave themselves to the word of the Lord. But then the enemy began to draw us sometimes away. And we become so concerned about what everybody else thinks about us. We start having a false sense of security with the history of the church that we have been acquainted with. We began to point to tangible and specific things that may be doctrinal in nature. And we began to feel like that somehow that defines who we are. Listen tonight. We are nothing except the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers us. It is only by the blood of Jesus that I'm going to make it to heaven. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. I am not going to make it to heaven on a checklist. There is no possible way that the Lord is going to let me in after analyzing a detailed checklist of all the doctrines that I held so well. Jesus addressed that with the Pharisees a long time ago. And he told them, he said, y'all, he said, you're as whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside. It looks like you're doing all these things and you pay so much attention to do these things. But inwardly, you are as dead men's bones. Why? Because, listen, here's why. because it became more about them than Jesus Christ. That's why. That's how we can follow doctrines and be wrong in the eyes of the Lord. When it becomes more about you than it does your relationship with Jesus Christ. When it becomes more about your cause than the cause of Jesus Christ. Then it becomes something that the Lord isn't pleased with. And these things have a way of growing slowly and subtly and little by little. And we can start having judgmental and critical spirits as we look around. We begin to start comparing ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves. And that becomes the basis of whether or not we feel like we're right or not. And the Lord is saying, I am the one that I want you to worship. May God help us tonight that the enemy be defeated and not be allowed to cause us to be drawn into a place where these things become idols to us, where doctrines become our idol as opposed to worshiping Jesus Christ, where the acceptance of the church becomes more important, of paramount importance, than making sure we are right with Jesus Christ. This has a way of draining us of our oil. One day, there can be a knock at our door, and we find that we're empty. And there's no light, and there's no oil, and all that we thought was so important gave us no weight when weighed in the balance of truth. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now he begins to talk about a wall, a boundary, something strong. He said it was a wall of stone, a stone wall. This wall was not made out of Lincoln logs. Wasn't made out of grass clippings. Wasn't made out of hay bales. This was a stone wall. The wall was meant to keep bad things out and good things in. The wall was intended to create a boundary that demonstrated the importance of the thing that was inside the boundary. Because that's what's important. What's inside the boundary. May God help us not worship the wall, but that we would worship God in our relationship. And that we would do responsible things, Christian responsible things to create boundaries that protect us by the help of the Lord. There are scriptures all through the Bible that teach us that we too have some responsibility. Give no place to the enemy. Well, who's that talking to? Jesus? Is he talking to himself? No, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. You give no place to the enemy. The things that you allow in your life, try the spirit of it. Understand what it is. And don't give any place to the enemy and draw some boundaries. I'm going to draw some boundaries because this thing, the enemy looks, he's got his fingerprints all over it. I'm going to draw a boundary. I don't want that in here. Keep thyself pure. Isn't that scripture? Keep thyself pure. That's my responsibility. Brother Asta said one time, the Lord will keep you once you keep yourselves. In other words, we have a responsibility. What you allow your eyes to look at, young people, middle-aged people, old folks, the things that you allow your eyes to look at, keep thyself pure. The things that you allow your ears to listen to, keep thyself pure. Make some boundaries. We don't worship those boundaries that we set, but they're important. Little children, I write unto you, keep thyself from idols. Well, I don't worship any idols. I'm not back in that age. Listen, there are probably more idols around us today than there ever has been. Things that people bow to and they worship and they give themselves to and they watch with attention for hours and listen with attention for hours, and then we come into to hear the word of the Lord, and sometimes it's hard to keep people's attention for a little while, and yet we have things out in the world that captures our attention for long periods of time. It can become an idol when we squeeze out Jesus Christ. When we allow things to come in that squeeze out the place that He wants to have in our lives. May God help us tonight to not allow this to happen with us. No guards present now. Allow the boundaries to go away. And pretty soon we say, well, it's just a heart issue. Right? Isn't that what we hear sometimes? Just a matter of the heart. God knows my heart. These things don't matter so much. And so we start drawing back. And we let our eyes and our ears and our bodies, our body that was intended to be instruments of righteousness for Jesus Christ. And we say, well, it's just a heart issue. And the boundary goes away and all manner of influences come pouring in. And begin to steal away the very things that God wanted to be good for us in our lives. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and I received instruction. The observer was deliberate. He was purposeful to understand what it was that was being observed. Folks, tonight, instruction can be received not only from what you read and from what you hear, from what you have intellectual understanding of. Instruction can also come from what you see with your eyes and the results of it. And when I look out and I see people living in spaces and doing things and losing their lives, I want to learn from it. I want to take heed to it. I know somebody well that watched three people in succession go into a space. First one went into the space, was overcome, and died. The second one looked in the space, thought, don't see anything, don't hear anything wrong, looks good to me, had all the right reasons, walked in, and he dropped. The third one saw those two, did the same thing. Three people lost their lives. Folks, sin is toxic. And when we begin to allow ourselves to say, well, it's just all about our heart, and it is about our heart. But the enemy uses that as a back door to get his influences in. And when we begin to go out and become one of and a participant of all the idols of the world without giving due diligence to the spirit that is behind all of the things that are around us, those spirits have a way of coming right into our lives and begin draining us of our oil. And then we wonder, what's wrong? Why don't I have power? Why aren't my prayers going through? Why are things going wrong in my life? Do you have any boundaries? Are you giving any attention? Are you slothful? Do you think maybe you're void of understanding that the Lord would like you to have? Let's learn from what we observe. Many a man would have gained wisdom had he not assumed he already had it. And we think we're competent in certain areas. We think, well, I've been around a long time. I know, maybe, perhaps. But the older I get, the more I realize how much I don't know. And the more I realize how needy I am. And the more I realize, oh God, except your blood cover me, I am lost. Lord, except your compassions are new every morning, I'm going to be lost. Lord, except your righteousness cover me. My righteousness is woefully inadequate. May God help us to be humble, to apply ourselves with diligence to what doth say the Lord. Yet a little sleep. Now it starts to get to how all this happened. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, A little folding of the hands to sleep. You notice this word little? It didn't say a lot. Little stands out because what often starts out as little turns into much. Sometimes for good. In this case, not good at all. What started out little, yet a little sleep. Yet just a little bit of slumber. We, folks, look, we are often more comfortable framing up our need as just a little need. Aren't we sometimes? Often we're more comfortable framing up where we are, and the gap between where we should be and where we are is just a little gap. We frame it up so that whatever action needs to take place isn't too disruptive to our current way of living. Listen tonight, Jesus Christ wants to be disruptive in your life. The Lord wants to be disruptive in your life. The scripture said His ways are way higher above our ways. His thoughts are way high above our thoughts. And I can't get to the place where I've arrived spiritually. I'm not there. I'm way far away from that. We don't get to that place. What does that mean to me then? It means that God wants me to be in the place where I recognize my need before Him. And not to minimize the space that may exist between me and Jesus Christ except for His mercy. And so if we can frame it up as, well, I don't have that big of a need. Maybe you're out here tonight and you're thinking about places in your life, rooms in your house that the Spirit of the Lord has put His finger on. And perhaps you're thinking, well, yeah, not that big of a deal. I can take care of that. Maybe tomorrow. That is the danger of defining things as just a little need. Because what that does is it justifies putting it off till tomorrow. We can make up time quickly. Just a little bit tomorrow. And then what happens is we end up in places with damage that we never thought could possibly happen in our lives. Isaiah 28:9, whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how knowledge is learned, and that's often how knowledge goes. That's how light goes. That's how life goes many times. Out of us, spiritually speaking, if we're not careful, little by little, precept. The enemy uses that on conscientious people. He doesn't just come to us and say, hey, Rod, you know what? You ought to just drop the whole thing and tomorrow go do. That isn't going to work with me. But he might come in and he says, boy, you know, that's not such, just a little thing, not such a big deal. And then the next day, it's not such a big leap. If the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with your heart tonight on something, it's not a little thing. It has the potential of stealing you of your soul. So shall thy poverty cometh as one that traveleth. Why the scripture says, walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. When you have knowledge, when you have truth, when you know, walk in the way, lest darkness come upon you. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Maybe not fast. Maybe poverty doesn't come as one that travels where he leaves point A and then he's instantly at point B. No, a lot of times there's some time that passes. Back in these days, they didn't travel by planes, trains, and automobiles. It was walking and horses and donkeys. And well, they're a long ways off. And yet one day, there's a knock at the door. And you open up the door. And you come face to face with the well-worn face of poverty. And he's come to collect your life. Because now it's your turn. Now your name has been called. Now your door has been knocked upon. And there's no more time. Just as I am. Are you comfortable with that tonight? Are you okay with where you are? By the fear of the Lord. Our souls and our lives are as this field. And the presence and application of truth can be used and maintained and shared to give life. Or Conversely, it can be neglected. It can be allowed to be choked out of our lives and leave us a shell. Don't sell your heritage for a bowl of beans. Beans don't last very long. Eternity lasts forever. Maintain a strong relationship with the Spirit and with truth. Be careful what you let in. Maintain your boundaries by the fear of the Lord, lest truth be choked out little by little and rob you from the very things that bring you peace. Jesus said in the 21st chapter of Luke, He said, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to be able to stand before the Son of God. Take heed unto yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, intoxicated with all of the things that this life has to give us. Intoxicated with it. The cares of life. Non-sinful things that are piling up on your plate and pushing off Jesus Christ. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. One of the things we covet more than anything else is our own will. What I want, me, my cause, take heed. Because in the end, it isn't going to be how much you got that was what you wanted. It's going to be about the cause of Christ. Tonight, before we close, I want to include a most important reality of the gospel hope. Some of the most beautiful, inspiring homes that I've ever seen were homes that were once in trouble, had once been neglected, had once been left for ruin. And somebody came along with a vision and with the means and with a will to make it beautiful once again. I know somebody like that. His name's Jesus. And Jesus came tonight for us not to feel pushed and crushed and defeated and guilty. He came to send His Holy Spirit conviction of love, because He paid the price for your restoration. Jesus Christ came to make something new that was in trouble. Jesus Christ comes to you tonight and says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The potter is still at work. The wheel is still turning. He still cares. He still wants to do something for those places in your life that if you don't get it taken care of, you'll be lost forever. Jesus came to help restore that has been neglected. He has came to bring peace where peace doesn't exist. Jesus Christ came to bring hope where there is now despair, certainty where there is uncertainty. Jesus Christ came to be our all in all, to give us life and to give us hope. And to the saved Christian tonight, be willing to examine those places in your life where maybe you have allowed neglect to have too large of a space in your life. Perhaps you don't feel the peace of God. You've lost the joy. Perhaps you feel low on oil tonight and you're not sure why. Maybe there's a place in your life you think is absolutely impossible to get taken care of because you've tried. Jesus Christ wants you to come and give your all. He wants you to open up and trust Him. And tonight, if you're in a place where your experience has been based more on form than substance, If the Spirit of the Lord has dealt with you tonight, that perhaps you have been worshiping doctrines more than you have been worshiping Christ Jesus Himself. That you have had a sense of security in church history and the form of religion rather than the infilling Spirit of Christ. Tonight, Jesus Christ says, come. Be open to the reality that is part of your life tonight. Don't be as Belshazzar, who had to hear those words, "Thou hast been weighed in the balance and found wanting." We're going to be weighed. I don't want to be weighed and be told, you got quite a structure there, Rod, but you're empty. You're found wanting. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the thing was, Daniel told him, you knew all this stuff. Yes. Belshazzar, you knew all this. Yes. Folks, we have the opportunity to be right before God tonight. We've been taught this. The trumpet is sounding. It's our opportunity now to make use of the time that we have. If you have untended business tonight, regardless of how small you think that it is, take advantage of the hope of the gospel. Let's rise up with purpose. Let's rise up with courage. Let's come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Make me what you want me to be. Because I want to tell you tonight, the whistle is blowing and the train is approaching. And there's going to be a knock at your door. And we're going to hear one of two things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Or, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't have to hear that. I want to be picked up in peace tonight. Don't you? Where are you tonight? Where is your soul? May God help us tonight to open up our hearts with intellectual honesty. The Scripture said, behold, I come quickly. And tonight, whenever you meet God truly, every single one of our testimonies will be, behold, He came quickly. Let's rise up tonight and live and respond in a way that our testimony can be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maybe we can stand and sing a song of invitation.